Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30. California Sunday School is at 9:30 and their worship is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. This Sunday is our Youth Sunday, where our youth lead the worship service, including the sermon. The theme is the parable of the soils. Five of our high school seniors will speak about how the different soils represent various responses to the gospel message. Some people's hearts are so hard the seed can't take root. Others die off because they don't remove the rocks and weeds in their lives that keep them from having a productive faith. The good soil represents people who have hearts that are properly nourished and are prepared to produce fruit for God's kingdom. It's always a special Sunday when our church sees the next generation of leaders in the church. We will start our Grief Share classes on Monday, September 23rd at 6:30 here at the church. Please contact our office if you are interested. Joanne Cantrell will lead the class again. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May His face shine upon you. And thank you for listening.
Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength.
They shall mount up with wings like eagles.
They shall run and not be weary.
They shall walk and not faint.
Our senior choir is back from their summer vacation and sings Anchored to the Rock.
Jesus is the rock of ages, this I know.
Alan Martinson reads the morning scriptures, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, Growth and Legacy, What's Our Purpose?
The first lesson this morning comes to us from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This ends the first lesson. The second lesson comes to us from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
You know, it's hard to change, but changes do come along with us. You know, I saw change, and it became obvious to me this week on Thursday night. Change has happened in our family. When Betty and I were first married, you know, I watched sports. I mean, my dad could tell you, you know, I watched sports. Sports has been very important to me my whole life, and if there was a game on, I'm watching it, and I'm watching sports all the time. Well, Thursday night, the Chiefs game was on. You know, it went kind of late. I knew I had to get up early, you know, for the Bible study, David, on Friday morning at 6 a.m., and so 4 minutes and 37 seconds left, the Chiefs stopped, you know, the Ravens. I thought, I'm turning it over to Andy Reid and Steve Spagnuolo. They're going to win the game. And I turned the TV off. I turned it off, rolled over, and I hear Betty go, "Whoa, whoa, whoa," she says. "I'm watching that." "Whoa, whoa, whoa," she says. "I'm watching that." So I flipped the game back on. I roll over, and she watches the last four and a half minutes all by herself, because in the past it was her rolling over and me staying up. Now I've rolled over, and she's watching the game, and she was quiet in that last play with, you know, the guy's foot was. She didn't yell. She didn't, even if she did, she didn't wake me up, because I'd already fallen asleep by then. But change does happen. And so the start of our series this month that we're going to be going through is called Growth and Legacy. How do we continue to grow as a church and keep our legacy? We know things change. The change of the church here has changed over the years. If you can look up on our website, you can see on the website some of the things from our past history as a church. When you go back just a little bit over 100 years ago, 25 of the services were in German. About one out of every four services here was in German. When you come to church, German was part of the service there. And so then as that went on, it started continually to kind of, you know, go down a little bit. In 1922, the pastor here at the church assumed duties of the Salem Church. So it's been a little bit over 100 years since a pastor has taken care of both churches. That says in 1926, an honor system of giving was introduced. I'd like to know what they did before. Did they just go to people's houses and say, "Hey, it's time to pay, it's time to give up," and they went to an honor system in 1926. By 1933, German services were held only on special holidays. So now we were down just to a few German services per year. And of course, by 1942, all services in German were discontinued. You know, if you think about that, the start of World War II, not unusual for that to be discontinued there. But we see changes. We see the Sunday school membership grew from the early 40s, from the 30s to the early 40s. They added on buildings. Different ministers came at different times. So there were changes as we went through the ministry of this church. But if I was to ask you, what's the purpose of this church? If I was going to take you a survey and I was going to have you list down your top responses of what is the reason and the purpose of this church, it depends on who you ask. If you ask the people in the pew, this was their overwhelming response. 89% said to take care of my families and my needs. You know, minister to me and my family. Take care, you know, whatever my needs are, whatever the worship style is, whatever, you know, is going on in my life, take care of me and my family. That was 89% of the response there. If you were to ask the people on this side of the pew, the preacher, the leaders of different groups, the administration, the leaders of the church, 90% said it was to win the world to Christ. So you have a little bit of a different feeling going on there between the ones in the pew and the ones that are leading the church. And when you look at the gospel message, it's a little bit of both. We'll see that in Matthew chapter 22 when Jesus was asked, Carla brought that up there, about what is the greatest command, and he gives a little bit of both. You know, love God and take care of the needs of those around you. But I think the problem with a lot of churches this day is that they fall too much into the category of take care of my needs. You know, take care of my needs and let the rest of the people take care of themselves, or let the preacher take care of that aspect of things. And so when I look at the constitution of our church, I pulled that out. It says in Article 2, right on the very first page, it says the avowed objective of the United Church of Christ of California shall be to worship God, we'll talk about that in a second, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to celebrate the sacraments, to realize Christian fellowship and unity within the church, both locally and universally, to render loving service toward mankind, and to strive for righteousness, justice, and peace at home and abroad. Well, you skip over a couple pages, and there's an Article 4 about faith. Talks about our faith in the Holy Spirit and in Scripture, but it has this line in it. And I think it's a wise line, because I think the writers of this Constitution all the years ago, and it's been modified over the years, understood that from generation to generation, things were going to change culturally, that the style of worship might change, the importance of certain things were going to change, and they put this one line in there. It affirms the responsibility of the church in each generation to make this faith its own. So how do we do that in this generation and the generation coming up? How do we make this faith our own? And what is the purpose of the church? A couple years ago, we put together a spiritual dashboard of things that we want to concentrate on as a church to help our church kind of fulfill the commands that Jesus put there to love God and to love others. But how do we discern our purpose? Where do we look? Lots of books about how to discern a purpose and, you know, put different mission statements together. But I think the first place we need to look is in the Scripture and see what Jesus has to say about the church. Because when we look at the passages that Alan read this morning, Jesus makes it very clear that this is his church. And he has an idea about how he wants the church to operate and what the church should be focused on. I've been in lots of congregations. We was in a congregation in Galt, Missouri just last Sunday. Saw an old friend of ours and his wife that I've known for 40 years. And it was great to worship with them all the way up in northern Missouri. And just see the things that they concentrate. But I've been in different churches, and I'll hear this statement a lot of times, that they disagree with something. This is my church. We don't do it that way here. Or that's not the way that we've always done in the past. You know, this is the way we've done. This is the way we're going to do it, because this is my church. When I read Scripture, Matthew chapter 16, Jesus has a different idea about that. We read that just a few moments ago when Jesus said, "And on this rock I will build my church." And he gives Peter the keys to the kingdom. He says, "I've got the keys, you've got the car, but these are the keys to drive the kingdom the way that I want it to be set." Then we saw in Matthew chapter 28, when he gave his final instructions, Jesus made it very clear. He says, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. I'm in charge. This is my church." And then he gives us our marching orders. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." And so we have to have that balance of going and reaching and never forgetting that it's not just about my needs or my wants or my wishes. It's about the owner of the church. Later in Scripture, the church is called the bride of Christ, to give us that reflection that Jesus is the head of the church, and that we are to be good stewards of what he has given us. to be good drivers, to be good leaders, to continue to follow and do his bidding for him. We see the early church model in Acts chapter, in the book of Acts. We see the church equally focused on preaching the message, but also taking care of the needs of those around them. We see in Acts chapter 4 the story that people would share what they have. If they saw a need in their church or their community, they would meet those needs. And so, yes, there is some of that 89% of meeting my needs that we need to take care of. But then we also see in Acts chapter 2 that he tells us that we are to concentrate on these things, about sharing the gospel, studying the word, and that when needs arise, take care of those needs, but never forget the primary thing, to go and make disciples. So what are our purposes as a church? Like I said, we put together that spiritual dashboard to help us lead us. If you've got, you know, one of those, we've got some downstairs. Number one is to connect. We want people to come in to worship on Sunday mornings. We want them to have that experience of loving the Lord with all their heart. We want them to worship. We want them to experience the presence of God and feel the Holy Spirit work in their life. That's why when we work together, Ron and I, we put the services together on Sunday morning. There's a lot of thought about what song to lead off with and what song to finish off with. Because we want everyone to come in this morning, no matter where you're at, no matter if you're carrying a heavy burden or if you're on top of the mountain and excited about what's going on in your life, that when you walk out of this place, you are encouraged. You feel that you've been in God's presence, that Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart and to your mind. But too many times we connect worship with a place instead of a person. We see Jesus meets a lady. In John chapter 4, he meets a lady there at the well. And she tells him, you know, said, you tell us, you know, that we are to worship in Jerusalem, but my people tell us that we are to worship on this mountain. And Jesus answers her this way. He says, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and how has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. It shouldn't depend upon the surroundings. It shouldn't depend on how the worship or the sanctuary works or what the order of worship says. We are worshiping in spirit and in truth. Those are the true worshipers that God is looking for today. And so one of our purposes, the church, make sure that this worship experience, that you are touched, that you are being spoken to, that you feel that God is working in your life, that you come in as a collective unit, that we can worship him and give him the praise that he so rightly deserves. But then he comes up with the second one there, to love your neighbor as yourself. That's when we come in as our church, and on our thing here, we call it serve. That's that other percent of not worrying about my needs solely, but to worry about the needs of others. Jesus gave that last parable in Matthew chapter 25, right before he's arrested, right before he gives the Lord's Supper, where he institutes the Lord's Supper. And he gives that parable about the sheep and the goats. How do you get to be considered a sheep and not a goat? He gives them this one verse. In verse 40, Matthew 25 says, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. Jesus didn't grade on a curve. He made it pretty clear that your faith has to make an impact on those around you, whether it be in your family and beyond. But we are called to go. And then he gives us a list of places that we can go and show our faith. He says, if I was in prison, you came and visited me. If I was sick, you came and visited me. If I was thirsty, you gave me drink. If I was hungry, you gave me food. All these places he tells us to go. That should be the purpose of the church, to expand outside these walls, or use our structure, to use our campus to its fullest ability. What's probably one of the biggest needs in our community and other communities at this time? It's childcare. Families are looking for places for their children to go, safe places for their children to go. We have a preschool that meets here on Tuesdays and Thursdays. Is there a way that our church can even expand upon that? Maybe might find another way to meet that need, so they see that the church is not just on Sundays or on Wednesdays, but it makes an impact of every day of the week. Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, we are to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. You're here to get better. You're here to get stronger. You're here to fulfill your purpose that God has intended you to be. And that we're here, we're a training session. This is kind of our group time that we all get together in the huddle. We put our hands together and we say, go, our team or whatever. And we run out to the field or to the court and we're ready to play now. We're ready to serve the King. This is our time to encourage one another. Jesus said it this way in Mark 10:45. He says, for the Son of Man did not come to be served or to have my needs solely met, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So what's the second purpose of our church? It's to serve. It's to worship. It's to connect with God. And now it's to serve. But then he gives us a third purpose. And we read that in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. We already talked about a little bit. To go and make disciples. The problem is that we come and stay instead of go and make. And Jesus' first words to his disciples before he left to be ascended, he says, I want you to go. And when you look in the book of Acts, he will make us uncomfortable. He will come in and force us to go. When you look in Acts chapter 8, they started to get persecuted in Jerusalem and they had to scatter. That was God. That was God. That was the Holy Spirit saying, okay, can't stay in Jerusalem now. You need to move. Sometimes God makes us uncomfortable to get us to move. Sometimes there's a scratch in the middle of our back that we can't quite get to. And we need somebody and we need to figure out what it is. That's a lot of times the Holy Spirit working on our heart and our mind to get us to go, to get us to share. That's our third thing in our spiritual dashboard, to share. To share the message that someone shared with you. It's called evangelism. Yesterday we had 37 to 40 kids and their families in our building downstairs. I don't see 37 to 40 kids here today. But this was our outreach. What else do we need to do? And that's a lot of work. I saw Rhonda and Alan in here on Friday setting up everything, getting ready for all the people that helped them. But along with childcare, reaching children in our community to let them know that we have a message to go with it. We just didn't give them crafts and stuff. We shared a message with them, the VeggieTale message, to talk about the gospel. But we are here to share and go and make disciples. I wouldn't be here if a friend hadn't invited me to church. When we moved to Eldon about this time, probably been late September, early October, I can't remember exactly what month, third grade of my schooling. I'd been already in school at Ozark and Mass in three schools in about 6-7 months. And so, you know, here's another school to come to. And my third grade class with Miss Strobel, I've been trying to find out. She got married. I know she's probably related to somebody in the science because her last name was Strobel at the time. But she was my teacher. And I don't think it was too far along that one of my classmates invited me to stay overnight with him, David Herron. And from that time, David and his family invited me to go to church at the Baptist Church in Eldon there. Who knew that a third grader inviting another third grader to the church would make an eternal difference? But it happens. Fast forward 5 or 6 years, another friend from another church invited me to a youth group event. There was no spiritual content to this youth group event. We went down to Whitewater and we all got sunburned. That's what happened on that trip. But because of that, I got connected with a group, and I went back again. And because of that, I made a decision of faith, and here I stand because somebody invited me to church. We can start it with our youth. We're talking about things that we're going to do with our high school. Because we got to go and make, not come and stay. But then he gives us a fourth purpose there. He tells it in Matthew chapter 28, there 16 and 20. He tells us that not only are we to go and make, but then we bring them in and we have them become part of our family by baptizing them into the name of Jesus. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, that after they heard the message, they accepted it, they were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They joined the family. That's what we're called to do, to bring people into the family of God, to bring them into our fellowship. Coming up in the next couple months, we got family nights coming up. We had our brotherhood just a couple weeks ago. Man, that was a great night. Great crowd, great roof, great fellowship. But man, we've got one coming up in October, our fall party. What a great time to invite someone that hasn't come to our church to visit with one another, to see the love and the acceptance we have and that they can be part of it. We've got another one sponsored by the brotherhood coming up in November as well. We have Wednesday nights. We have our small groups for people to come to. But when we bring them in, they become a part of the family. We baptize them. They are identifying with Jesus. We see Jesus that when he was baptized, that is when God opened the heavens. He looked down and said, this is my son. With him, I'm well pleased. Listen to him. When we identify with Jesus, God is pleased with us. When do they get excited in heaven? Not when our choir sings, which is wonderful. They don't get excited when I preach. I forgot to mention here that I had the top 10 reasons why people come to church and the top 10 reasons they don't come. The number five reason on both of them, the number five reason for why they come is the great sermons preached. I think that should be higher on the list. But on the other side, the reason they don't come is because of the sermons. So you got the same group. Some people like you, some people don't. That's the way it is in all walks of life. But we look down here and he tells us to go. He tells us to share. And then the final thing that he tells us to do there is to teach them to obey everything. And the last thing in our thing there is to grow. That you're not meant to just come here and stay the same. That you're to continue to grow in Christ. Paul wrote this to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The Bible that we have here, that's what it's for. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. He wants us to be equipped that when we meet somebody in the community that's going through a difficult time, that we have a scripture that we can reach out to them, that we can extend a loving, and that we're looking at people through the eyes of Jesus. That we're living lives walking by the Spirit, and that we have opportunity for people to come in and be part of our church in small group settings like our Women's Guild and our Men's Brotherhood, our Wednesday night Bible studies. We're working on getting the Chosen set up and getting that ready for here in a couple weeks. But we're here to make sure that people can grow and not stay the same. I know when I go to my doctor, I don't want a doctor that rushed through medical school. I don't want a doctor that just kind of got the basic, limited knowledge and just, hey, I can give you a more cheaper price because, I'm not as qualified, but man, I can save you money. No, I want the guy that knows his stuff. And that's what people are looking for in this world today. Do you know your stuff? Do you know your faith? Do you know why you believe? Is God making a difference in your life? So when we look at the purposes of the church, we see that it's about touching people. We see it's about getting involved in their lives in a caring way. We see that Jesus touched people, people that were very vulnerable in society. We see that Peter and Paul went to where people were. They didn't wait for the people to come through their doors. Peter and Paul went to the temple. We need to do the same thing. Is there a way that we can advertise? Is there a way we can put our message out there that when people come in, that they feel welcome? One of the top 10 reasons people don't come to church, they don't feel welcome. They don't feel that it's a place that people will accept them. Well, how do we remedy that? How do we take care of that? You do that one-on-one. You say, you can sit with me. I'll make sure you feel welcome. Or when our ushers, our people in the back, we see somebody come through the door, we say hi to them, we introduce ourselves to them, we show them where things are at. But one of the reasons they don't come, they don't feel welcome. But we see the early church went to where people were. Have we ever asked the question, what are people looking for in a church? Why don't people come to church? Maybe because things have changed a little bit. Maybe the style has changed a little bit. Maybe we need to adjust ourselves just a little bit to send the message in a different way. We're not speaking German anymore in our worship. Things have changed. Maybe there's some things that we need to change, to adjust our message and the methods that we have to reach those that are around us. Because we need to be ready to pray for purpose, pray for God's guidance. And we need to be willing to change our attitude from my church to his church to our church. When we do that and we take that aspect out of it, God will do great things in our church. And we'll continue this church on to the next generation and the generation after that. And he said, love the Lord your God, worship and connect, and love others as yourself. So this morning and this week, and we'll be going through this, we'll talk in a couple weeks about ways that we can reach out to be more specific about the way we communicate our message to those around us and be ready when people walk through the doors to make them feel welcome and loved and accepted. And because of one invitation by a friend in Eldon, Missouri, change my eternal destiny and my family's eternal destiny. Are you willing to do that for somebody else that you don't know?
to change their eternal destiny.